I can only imagine.
Amen. Whew. Wow. How about that song, huh? We can't even imagine. You know, Einstein says imagination is more important than knowledge, more powerful than knowledge, done in the right way. When we imagine and we have that image in our eyes of Jesus Christ, when we look to the face of Christ, when we turn our eyes upon Jesus Christ, and we look to Him and all the glory that's behind Him and all of heaven behind Jesus, that's quite an image to have. That's quite an imagination that is real. It's not made up. Contrast that with another song by the Beatles. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for only today. Well, I'm sorry, I'll take the song we sang over this any day to live by.
Amen.
It may be a beautiful tune, but I'm sorry, those words are garbage.
Amen.
Garbage. There is a heaven. There is more than a sky above us. There is
Amen.
A heaven. There is a hell.
Amen.
And life is worth living because of Jesus Christ, because
Amen.
He lives. This was resurrection. I feel like today's Easter today.
Amen.
And you know, this is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Daryl and I, we talked about different chapters of the Bible we like and enjoy, and it's all God's Word, but there are certain verses that just hit you hard. Romans 8, 1 John 1, 1 Peter 1, the Psalms, which, by the way, I'll be starting a Bible class on the Psalms next Sunday in our new schedule. A little plug in that. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. And my title for the day is Life After Life. Not life after death, but life after life, because we have life now here on earth and life up there in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
It's life after life. But today, so many people are living only for today. We'll get to that a little bit later. But living only for this life, focusing everything about this life, everything. I mean, you just name it, all the things we have to make decisions over, about cars, car trouble, houses, insurance options, retirement options here on earth, all kinds of stuff, jobs, no job, trying to go back to work tomorrow, all that stuff this world demands of us, but that's not all there is. There's a whole other world. And those who've had the privilege of going to heaven and back and having visions have painted glorious scenes of the vividness of heaven, the love, the joy, the peace, the colors just are vibrant. And because that's where God dwells, and where God is, there's life. It's like where He goes, the flowers are brighter, the grass is greener. And even in our lives, our lives are much more green and vibrant and lively and dynamic because of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and their presence of the all three in one, right? So we look today at this grand chapter of the resurrection. This chapter is divided in three parts. First, the resurrection of Christ, which Pastor Rick talked about last week. This one today about the resurrection of the dead. And next week, the resurrection of the body. But today it's the resurrection of the dead, life after life. Now, Paul was a... He had so many problems in this church. We've gone over all these problems, right? Now he's got people on top of everything else, as if that weren't enough that he's had to deal with. Now he hears and he finds out there's people in his own church that deny the resurrection. He said, there's no life after death. So when they would read, they wouldn't have the Apostles' Creed, but imagine if they had the creed, they would say it but not believe it. They didn't believe the life after death. They said, this is it. Like, why bother them? So Paul says, okay, you want to play that game? He plays the game that John Lennon wrote about, and these people believe there's no resurrection. He says, okay, imagine there is no heaven. Imagine there's no resurrection. You want to play that game? Okay, you come along with me in this life and just see what life's like without the resurrection. And just see how far you get with it, how fulfilling your life will be. He says, you want to play that game? Okay, let's go. I would want to tangle with Paul in philosophy or debate. But he says, you want to come along with me? All right, let's go. So he has all these reasons. And in this chapter, okay, you want to go this game? This is what it leads to. If you don't believe God's word for what it is, this is where it leads. Denying one thing after the other after the other. And he goes, all right, you want to start on that path denying God's word? Okay, have at it. And here's where it will lead you to. So he says, okay, How can you say there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So no Easter. No resurrection Sunday. So cancel Easter next year. We're not going to have no Easter. So no Easter, right? And not only that, okay, you want to go this route? If Christ has been raised, so no resurrection of Christ, then our preaching is useless. Some may say that's the case anyway.
Amen.
But it is useless. Pastor Rick talked about the last week. Preaching that's not based on God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit and anointed by the Holy Spirit is useless.
Amen.
We might just go home, you know, and do whatever. Preaching is useless without Jesus Christ's resurrection. If he's still in the grave, forget it. Let's close up shop. Let's go watch football or whatever we want to do. Anything but this, because we're wasting our time if there is no risen Christ, there is no resurrection. He says, okay, you want to go that route? The preaching, forget it. Forget preaching. Not only that, and so is your faith. So our preaching is useless. Well, it's not just we preachers in trouble, you too. Your faith is useless. Useless. No good. No value. No profit. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, there's no resurrection, there's no life after life or life after death, your faith is absolutely good for nothing. Nothing. Paul says, you wanted to go this route. Okay, let's take it to this ultimate conclusion. Your faith is worth nothing. Oh, they're probably asking, sorry we brought this up, Paul. Tangle with Paul here. And he says, more than that, we then, in verse 15, are found to be false witnesses. And literally it says false martyrs. So they're dying for nothing. So we're found to be false witnesses. We're not telling the truth. We're telling lies about God. If Jesus isn't raised from the dead, if there's no life after death, if there's no resurrection, then we're false witnesses. We've been spouting and telling, we got revelations from God, and that's all a bunch of pack of lies. So you can't put any foundation in your life on this, what we've told you all these times, all these years, what Jesus said. Revelations, Road to Damascus, it's all... Well, John Lennon writes about, imagine there's no heaven. Okay, there you go. How about living on... How imagine living here on earth without heaven, without resurrection, without Jesus? You want to live in this world? It's bad enough when I drive an I-10 and I-17. It's unreal here. The inconsiderate... Anyway, but that's where our world would be. Imagine no Jesus Christ, no light, no salt of the earth, no Holy Spirit. It'd be a nightmare. Okay, so they're false witnesses. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. And there he goes, okay, you want to keep doing this? And if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either, so don't pray to Jesus. He can't help you. He can't hear you. If this is, in fact, true, if he's dead, then your prayers are useless too. Your prayers are useless, as well as your faith, as well as our preaching. Bones are alive. We'll get to that a little bit later. Okay. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Futile. If something has futility, it's futile. It doesn't bring out the intended consequence of your faith. We know what our faith does for us. Mm-hmm. But if it's not real, if it's just a sham, we're believing a lie, and it's like a false wall. It's not really a wall. It looks like a wall, but it's not really a wall. It's a false wall. And you are still in your sins. So all that relief you felt when you heard our preaching, and so now that our preaching is useless, you're still in your sins. All that comfort you received and amazing grace and the mercy of God that we proclaimed to you about all your sins and all your past, all your regrets and all your shame, all your favors washed away, and you can start clean. Well, sorry, guess what? You got to worry about your sins all through your life now because there's no payment for your sins. You got to live with that conscience in your dirty lives and all the stain-filled, sin-filled lives, parts of your life, and all the congregation. It's all on you. It's on you now because there's no Savior now, right? And then he says, and then, what about your loved ones who you thought went to heaven? Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. So all the loved ones that we think of, all the comfort, oh, they're in heaven. If there's no resurrection, Jesus didn't raise, they're lost. Who are they? Who knows? It's like these philosophers. we don't know about what happens when you die, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Or there's no life, no Mauer, all that kind of garbage, mocking the resurrection. Well, if you want to believe that way, this is where it leads. So imagine going to a funeral without this hope. Well, we don't know what happens. Just Charlie had a good life. Thank you. We were thankful for his life. That's it. That's the service. No hope. Boy. And he says, on top of all this, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Just think what Paul did. He was risking his life every day. We'll talk about that later. He's giving up his life for Jesus Christ. He's willing to do so. Give up everything for him. And he says, well, if there's no resurrection, then I should be pitied more than anybody. I've wasted my life for nothing. So all this paragraph is that John Lennon thing, imagine there's no heaven. You want to go that route? This is where it leads. A hopeless life. Who wants that? Who wants that, right?
No, thank you.
That's all the bad news. Now, the good news. Here, finally, right? About time for some good news. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of resurrection have fallen asleep. This is so powerful in Handel's Messiah, because the orchestra comes with this crescendo, you know. But Christ has been raised, and he is raised. And he has, yes, he's in your heart, and he's over all the universe, and he conquered sin, death, and the power of the devil. 500 people saw him at the same time. Paul saw him later, and the world is different because of Jesus Christ. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. So all we talked about, we don't have to worry about, because Christ has been raised from the dead. And we have that glorious truth, not just on Easter. I had a seminary professor, he says, you know, you guys, when you gather in your pulpits, don't just talk about the resurrection in Easter season. Don't just talk about Christ being raised on Easter. Say it all the time. Preach about the resurrection every Sunday. You know, preach that Jesus is raised from the dead. Christ is risen. The Lutheran, our speaker, starts every sermon, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. The retired speaker, he would start every sermon because it is the resurrection. That's what gave the disciples the power to go out besides the Holy Spirit, was that they were talking about a risen Savior. And everywhere where they went, they talked about the cross, obviously, but they also talked about the empty tomb. There is in Europe, a Stations of the Cross outside, and they have statues, and they have all the Stations of the Cross. And it's a real beautiful area, wooded and everything else, and a lot of lush vegetation. And there was one part of the Stations of the Cross after the cross was supposed to be about the resurrection. But the gardeners didn't take care of it, because the Catholics would just go about talking about his death, didn't talk about the resurrection. They stopped at the cross, and then somebody discovered this, and they said, wait a minute, look at this, here's another station of the empty tomb.
Mm-hmm.
And so they got the gardeners to clean it all up and take all the brush out, and then they started leading people to the resurrection. Mm-hmm. It doesn't stop with Jesus dying. Mm-hmm. That's just the beginning, you know. He rose, and he conquered death, and by his resurrection, we know he's true.
Amen.
Because he rose from the dead, the catechism talks about, we know that Jesus is true, his words are true, his promises are true for us. Mm. Everything's different. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
Amen.
Andre Crouch wrote that song. He just passed away about a week and a half ago. He wrote, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, he talks about all this, that he knows will hold the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen.
It's not worth living if he's not, but because he is alive, it's worth living. Mm-hmm. He also had another song, Through It All, and Andre Crouch did it. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to depend on him. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, everything we've gone through, because he lives, even the awful things of life were turned around to good. Mm-hmm. Right? He turns it all around. So the good news is finally here, that Christ has been raised. And he's just the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Those of you who have lemon trees or orange trees or whatever kind of fruit, to see the first fruit coming, that's just the beginning. Say, oh, good, finally we can have a harvest here. We're anxious for this fruit, you know. And the first fruit, Jesus is the first fruits that came, and others to follow. We will also fall in line in that train of resurrection people. Because he rose from the dead, we know that that's what's going to happen to us. We will have a glorified body someday. We will go to heaven. And think of all the memorial service, all the funerals we've had here. Barbara Stitch, Joanna, Tina's mom, Janet, Larry, Irma, all the celebrations of their lives here, and such joy we have here when we have these times of reflecting on their lives and where they are, that we can just think about them and know that Janet's in heaven. You know, that's not the end of her life, but just the beginning, you know. Just
Amen.
The beginning of
Amen.
Eternity. And what a difference it makes. And we are, they are the first, of, they are the results of Jesus' resurrection. He says, okay, because he rose, it's like dominoes. It has an impact all the way down to Janet and Irma and Barbara and us.
Amen.
That's what we have to look forward to. But what is it? We build everything on here, on this life. I bet Rob and I are the only ones that know this hymn from the Missouri Synod, way back when Missouri Synod. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Earth is a desert drear. Heaven is my home. We're supposed to act like aliens, that this is not our home, that we're camping out here. But we get so rooted, we get our tent pegs so grounded in this life, we act as though this is it. This is not it. This is just a dress rehearsal for eternity with God. The question is, where are you going to spend it? If we know Jesus, we know it's going to be in heaven with Him.
Amen.
And not separated from God. Amen. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 21. For since death came through a man, Adam, right? When Adam, poor Adam, there's a Jewish tradition of how depressed he got later after they fell into sin, Adam and Eve. Because he just, oh, hey, what have I done? You know? And the impact, not just upon him, but upon his kids and all the way to us. We have what theologians call the sinful, old, original nature, old Adam inside us. I pass it on to my kids. And my son, as wonderful as he is, and Crystal, that I love dearly, they passed on their sinful nature to my almost perfect grandson. He's far from perfect, but he has that sinful nature in him. Well, you don't have to teach kids how to be sinners. It comes naturally.
Amen.
It just comes naturally. So we're all born in that sinful nature, and we're all born with this that's in our genes that we will die someday. So because through Adam, all people will die. That's the impact of Adam's sin. It has an impact on everybody. We say, well, sin doesn't matter upon anybody else. What we do has an impact on others, and Adam, all the way down, the rest of humanity. But the good news is there's another man that came in, the new Adam. Jesus took Adam's place, and he was the Savior. In fact, Eve thought one of her kids was going to be the Savior. She thought the Messiah was coming that soon. Well, he came quite a bit later. But the new Adam, Jesus, came in, and by his death and resurrection, now there's resurrection and new life for us. So we have death through one man and life through another man. That
Amen.
Man is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's the only one, right? Amen. He faced death head on, went to hell, conquered sin, death, and the power of the devil, and gives us the victory. And we glorify Him. And it says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, for each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. When Christ comes again, we're going to be caught up in the air, we're going to meet him in the air, and what a reunion it'll be for believers, right? And when he comes, we'll all come with him, we'll all be joined up with him. Oh boy, what a day, we talk about glorious day. What a glorious day. We don't need to be afraid of that. He's coming for us. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. This
Amen.
Is the kingdom. And it's finally going to be a reality as far as seeing the kingdom instead of just believing it or sometimes feeling it. It'll come down, and Jesus on the last day will come for his people. And it will come. And the Bible says, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, all authority, and all power. For he must reign, Jesus, until he's put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this doesn't include God himself who put everything under Christ. When he's done this, then, verse 28, the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. We sing, you are my all in all. You're the strength of you, da 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 da. You are my all in all. He will, and He is, our all in all. And Jesus, who is equal to the Father, but in His humanity, subject. subjected himself unto the Father will hand over the kingdom on the last day and say, Father, here it is. It's all yours. Because Jesus is always giving. And now he gives the kingdom back to his Father. He says, Daddy, here's your kingdom. What you created is now restored finally. Paradise restored.
Wow. Amen.
This is a great text. I tell you. And so all that's going to happen. Paul says, don't give up. Now verse 29. And said, yeah, if there's no resurrection, I want to throw another thing, by the way. What will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Now this is a real tickler and a confusing thing. Now, Paul, I followed you through all your arguments, and then you throw this in here. Yeah. We're not sure. I've studied this for years. All kinds of commentaries over the years. And here's the answer they give. We don't know. They think that perhaps there might have been the Christian community might have baptized people who died before Christ was born or before he was raised in the past. We're not sure. We don't know. Obviously, somebody else's faith doesn't save somebody else, right? You can't rely on somebody else's faith or their baptism for you. So we know by other clear scriptures that's not part of our theology. There is one cult that does do that, but we don't believe that. You've got to believe for yourself, right?
Amen.
So we're not sure what this is talking about. There's different other interpretations, but we don't know. But what he's saying is, if there's no life after death, why do we even worry about the people gone before us and where they're at now? That's the whole thing. There were some sort of practices they were concerned about, people who were believers before Christ, if they'd go to heaven. And that's all I know about that. But the point is, Paul's saying, if there's no heaven, here's another thing. And as for this, why do we endanger ourselves? Why do we bother, basically? Why bother? Why do we endanger ourselves every hour? Verse 30. You know, he says, you know, after all, on my retirement, and the apostleship beneficiary fund, which there's none, he didn't worry about his retirement. Say, oh boy, how am I going to get through this? Pastor Rick talked about pastors unwilling to take a stand for the truth and align themselves with a denomination that's faithful to God's word because they're worried about retirement. He said, well, I'll lose my retirement. Who's in charge of your life anyway? Who's your provider? The denomination or your God? Right?
Amen.
And for all of us, I remember Pastor Daniel talking about that. We were talking about the future, and he says, well, who guides the future anyway? Oh, yeah. So Paul says, well, why bother? I mean, if I'm going to face all these dangers, put up with you people. In Corinth, if there's no resurrection, why bother? I'll find a different job. It's a whole lot easier than this. You know, get beat up for just doing my job. So again, if there's no resurrection, why bother? And he said, verse 31, I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? Now, we don't know if this means literal or figurative wild beasts, if he was actually facing wild animals in his journeys to Ephesus. I think not. People can be the animals. Cruel.
Amen.
Look at what the abuse, what humans do that animals don't even do. Right? They're like wild animals.
Worse.
And our world's getting more and more that way, unfortunately. Driving out here, you see it. People driving like animals. They turn into monsters behind the wheel. That's just one example.
Right.
Okay. Oh, boy. But anyway, Paul's saying there's no resurrection. Why bother, man? If this is it, I'm going to have a nice, comfy retirement. By the way, I just was talking to a pastor who is going to San Carlos, Mexico, and he's going to retire there by a marina, by the ocean. He's got beachfront property, and it all fell in his hands as a pastor, and he's all excited. Mm. He was so excited, he didn't do any work this whole week. He kept those on the internet looking at his property he's going to buy. It must be nice. You know, and he went on and on. He goes, there's the mountains here, there's the ocean over here, here's the marina, and here's the shops, and here's the restaurant. He's got it all figured out. And I'm thinking, okay, but who's in charge of your life?
Amen.
We don't have tomorrow guaranteed. I'm going to tell him that because he's a pastor, and he's getting all excited about his piece of property by the ocean.
Mm.
Well, what about our home in heaven, right? Mm. Our mansion in heaven in the sky. That's our real retirement, right?
Mm.
That's amen. Yes. And our eternal. Amen. So anyway, Paul's saying, if there's no resurrection, why bother going through this? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. A philosopher quoted that, and the Corinthians knew that real well. Probably lived by that, the way they acted at communion. Eat, drink, and be merry. Yeah, who cares about tomorrow, let alone eternity? In our behavioral health center, Touchstone, we talk to kids that are troubled teens, about thinking three steps ahead of the decisions they make at a party or taking those drugs or having premarital sex or doing things that are wrong. Try to think three steps down the road what this decision will impact. Because kids don't think about tomorrow. They don't think three steps down the road. And we try to just drum that in their heads so when they're out away from us and away from their parents, they think three steps down the road. What will that lead to? One step, it may not be so bad. Another step, farther away. Three steps, farther and farther away from what they originally had planned for their life. When they had their graduation from high school, they had these dreams, and they were all excited with their robes on and everything else, and people were asking, what are you going to do now? What are your dreams? And they had dreams and passion and the vision to do this or to do that and make a difference. And then, three steps down the road, they're in a meth house. They're isolated from their families. They have no hope, no education, no future. Three steps down the road. But Paul is saying here, hey, if there's no resurrection, there's no future, just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But Paul says, and then Paul with his bluntness says, don't be misled. You know, this is not the way we live. We don't live like the world, like the second scripture today. We should act as though we're not married. We should act as though we have no connections here, in the sense that our home is in heaven, not down here. He says, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Have you found that to be so?
Oh, amen.
All
amen.
Of us, right?
Amen.
Choose your friends wisely and your mate, right? Because if we start hanging around, I'm going to witness to them. Well, that may be true, but eventually they have more influence on us than we have on them. They bring us down instead of us bringing them up, right, a lot of times. So bad company corrupts good character. And Paul is saying, even in this church, he's saying, you know, watch it. He says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. The sin they were committing, well, there are a lot of them, but one he's talking about here is denying Jesus Christ, denying the resurrection. Stop it. Stop sinning. Your theology is causing you to sin by what you believe of denying the truths of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Knock it off. He says, stop sinning. For there's some of you who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. They didn't know God. Now, Martha got a little trouble today for the shirt she's wearing. Martha, what is that shirt you have on?
My friends are walkers.
Now, you don't mean just walking for exercise, right? Oh, okay. Are you talking about zombies or something?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, you know, what is a zombie? It's a person that's dead, but they're walking. They're alive, but they're dead. You know what? There are a lot of people that worship like a zombie. Come in, act like they're untouched. You know, a lot of churches you go to church, it's cold and informal, and there's no love. And you wonder, do they really believe what they're just saying? It sure doesn't look like it. It sure doesn't feel like it. Like worshiping like a zombie. Go through the motions. Now what do we do? And no heart, no soul in their worship. Well, exactly. Disconnected, totally disengaged from God and each other and themselves. Disconnected totally. Yeah. Just blah, blah, blah. Wah, wah, wah. I'm going to try that sometime. No, you guys listen. So, anyway. It wouldn't work here. But this reminds me, as I put my plug in for Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. That's not a zombie. It's just the opposite. Somebody full of life.
Amen.
And the fruit of the Spirit.
Amen.
And people are attracted to this person. Like, what do they have that I don't have? That's not the zombie. That's just the opposite. A living Christ, Christian, a living Christ, if you will, living in the power of Jesus' resurrection. And finally, there's a song that Matt Maurer sings, Christ is risen. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, right? Mm-hmm. And he says this, let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame, but fix our eyes upon the cross and run to him who showed great love and bled for us. Freely you bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead. Beneath the weight of all our sin, you bowed to none but heaven's will. No scheme of hell, no scoffer's crown, no burden great can hold you down. In strength you reign. Forever let your church proclaim Christ is risen from the dead. Come awake, come awake, come and rise up from the grave. So we want to have life after life. Life here on earth, real life, not zombie life. Real life in the Holy Spirit. And then look forward to the life that is to come. The resurrection of the dead. The light and life everlasting. Amen.
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 Amen.